Well, hey, good morning, Resonate Church. Come on, come on. I hope you're excited to be here this morning. For all of those joining on online and all our campuses, what a privilege that we get to actually spend time together opening God's Word. And we're in the series actually going through the Gospel of Mark. And the title of the series is called The King and the Kingdom. We're really looking at who is this King Jesus and what is his kingdom like? Who is this king and what is his kingdom like? And I'm not sure if you've heard about it or you've seen it in the lobbies of any of our campuses. There's this thing called Seek First that we're really excited about. And the heart behind Seek First is the heart behind Resonate since day one, which is we want to be about kingdom expansion in our lifetime in this place. Anyone for kingdom expansion in our lifetime in this space? I hope so. We're about that. We want to see the kingdom expand. We want to see, what does that mean? More churches being planted, Resonate campuses and church plants autonomous, more disciples being made, more folks raising up to say, I want to use my gift and my home and my time for the kingdom. We want the kingdom to expand in our lifetime, in this area. But have you ever stopped to ask the question, how does the kingdom grow? It's a really important question to ask because we can be so gung-ho about seeing it grow, but miss the how behind it. And you might be wondering, well, why is that important? Why can't we just be about the mission? Why can't we just expand the kingdom? Isn't that the goal? It is the goal. But what's at stake if we don't understand how the kingdom grows is that we will assume it grows like the world. See, there's only two really realities. There's kingdom growth in the way that the kingdom understands it, and then there's worldly growth. And we will snap back to that default. And if we think the kingdom of God grows like the world, then we're going to actually start mapping on kingdom strategies and kingdom worldly strategies and worldly methods. We're going to start evaluating our kingdom work by metrics the world says we should measure things. And that's dangerous. Because if we start measuring things like that by the world standards, two things can happen. Number one, we can start looking at things and celebrating things that God really isn't celebrating. But the world does. Or we could be on the other side of the spectrum and we start being discouraged and we overlook and minimize things that actually God is so pleased with. See, there's a danger in understanding or not understanding how the kingdom grows. We do not want to map on the worldly metrics and the worldly ways onto the kingdom. The kingdom grows so very different. And so we're going to talk about that. Because we don't want to miss the kingdom right before our eyes. I love what Francis Schaeffer once said. He's a theologian and pastor. And he said, we want to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. You know, there's a work to be done. There's God's work that we get to be a part of. But it's not enough to do the Lord's work. We want to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And these parables will answer that tension. So if you're able to, across all our campuses, would you stand with us as we read God's word in Mark chapter 4. And see what it looks like to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way for the kingdom. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable should we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I love parables. Pastor Edward preached a wonderful message last week talking about parables and how Jesus does these parables to lay something on or next to the truth. He's trying to help us see through a picture, through a metaphor, through an example, how to understand this truth in the kingdom better. And he does these two here. Now, the first parable is about a man going to sow seed, the parable of the seed growing. And we want to kind of tap into what are the details that Jesus shares that we should stop and say, what does that mean about kingdom growth? Whenever you read the Bible, there are some unique details. And if you see a detail in a passage, Jesus is like highlighting it for you. Pay attention to this. Here's a few that I noticed. Number one, Jesus mentions he sleeps and rises night and day. That's interesting. Why does he have to tell us that? We assume he's a human, which sleeps and rises. Why is that included in the text? Why is it included that when it says the seed sprouts and grows and he knows not how? He doesn't know what's happening. And lastly, the text says the earth produces by itself. Why does Jesus have to tell us that? Why can't he just say the man sowed and there was a harvest? These details are actually going to help us understand what it looks like to see the kingdom grow in the kingdom way. So here's the first point if you're taking notes. Number one, we are entirely, someone say entirely. Entirely. I don't want to make sure you know exactly what this means. Entirely incapable of causing kingdom growth. Entirely incapable of causing kingdom growth. Chris, you just told this word church about kingdom growth. And you're telling us that we can't cause the kingdom growth? Yes. Yes. That's beautiful. Now, how do I get that point? Well, Jesus mentions this man is sleeping. Now, I'm not sure if you realize this, but when you're sleeping, you are contributing nothing to the world. You're not padding your stocks. You're not improving your marriage. You're not building a ministry. You're not performing. There's no activity. You're sleeping. And Jesus says, this man sows a seed faithfully, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But then he sleeps night and day. Why? Jesus is trying to help us see this man did what he was able to do, sow the seed, and then it started growing totally apart from him, totally apart. See, the farmer wasn't out there cracking the kernel and pulling down the root into the soil. He wasn't doing any of that work. He did his job, went to bed, woke up over a period of time, and it started growing fruit. And it was out of his jurisdiction, out of his control, out of his power. Now, I know this is a very simple point. You're probably like, this is assumed. We know we don't cause kingdom growth. But here's how I know we don't believe this. Because oftentimes we either feel crushed or we smother others in our evangelizing. We either feel crushed or we smother others. Number one, maybe you are, as you hear my voice, you're like, I think I'm the crushed person. I feel such a weight when it comes to sharing the gospel. I feel like I have to get the right words right. I have to say the right things. I got to live a holy life. And if I mess up, that person's process of becoming a Christian might be messed up. And this is not just theory in my head. I've talked to so many people, hundreds of folks over the last 15 years of pastoring that have told me, Chris, I'm not ready to share the gospel. And I asked, why? And they look me in the face and they say, I don't know enough of the Bible. Now, what is the subtle lie underneath that? What they're saying is I need to know more so that when the person asks me a hard question, I have to have the right answer. And that is a weight you are not supposed to carry. You need to know God's word. You should be, your head should be in it, immersed in it. But the pressure of you having the right answer at the right time to make sure that person crosses the line is a pressure Jesus never puts on you. But number two, you might be on the other side where you are smothering people. You are trying to force and control salvations. You try to manipulate the outcomes. You're pressuring. You never say so, but the person on the other side would actually feel like you're not giving them room. And here's what it feels like. It feels like you are more of a sales agent trying to close a deal than a lover of people. And Jesus does not call us to be sales agents. And if we are a sale agent, all we're doing is saying, here's the brochure, look how good it is. We're not saying, here's everything you have to do, make sure you sign this dotted line, make sure you do X, Y, and Z, and then smother the person. Jesus wants us to realize there's freedom in the fact that we don't cause kingdom growth. How beautiful is it for this farmer to say, I did my job, and now I'm sleeping and rested. Oh, I pray for our church that as we live on mission, there would be a sense of rest, not burden for us. We don't want to crush ourselves. We don't want to smother others. So the power doesn't come from us then where does it come from? Like what do we do to say, man, what's going to take one person from death to life if we're not the ones causing the kingdom growth? Well, verse 28 has an interesting phrase. He says, the earth produces it by itself. And those two words are actually one Greek word that means automata, automatic. It's where we get automatic from. Now, that's beautiful because what Jesus is helping us see is the seed actually is able to grow without anything else on the outside. It needs no external force. You just put it there and it grows. And we learned last week from the parable that the seed is what? The word of God. Did you know the word of God needs no external force? No external force. You don't have to water it down to make sure people understand. You don't have to make it super relevant. You don't have to fit it through some kind of cultural lens. It doesn't need your help to make life happen in someone's heart. You just need to deliver it. The seed is the word. Now, Genesis tells us that God spoke the world into creation, the universe into creation. Hebrews tells us that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. What does that mean? You are breathing right now because Jesus is speaking that into existence by his word. His powerful word is keeping this world spinning. And let me ask you just a question. If you believe that, and I believe you do, that God's word created life, then why is it that we feel so insecure about giving God's word out and believing it can create life in someone's heart? We know that God spoke and the universe expanded. It's still expanding. But we feel that we can't just give it out to someone and think that's enough. We have to add something. And God says, I don't need anything extra. I just need you to deliver my word. And I just want to take a moment of a side note to maybe just do some pastoral shepherding for our hearts. Because I think you might believe this. God's word is powerful. But you might be saying, Chris, like, I don't experience the fruit coming out of my own heart in this season. I haven't seen fruit come out in a long time. Or maybe you're like, I'm trying to live on mission, Chris, but I'm not seeing fruit in people's lives in my neighborhood or my family. And why is that? Pastor Ed talked last week about it could be the soil. There could be bad soil. That could be a reason. But have you ever thought, what if the soil was fine? We're just using the wrong seed. I don't think we've ever assumed that we could use the wrong seed, but surely you can. Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm from Oakland, okay? I'm not sure if we have farms in Oakland. I watch farm shows on Prime Video, but I'm not a farmer. And as I'm watching those shows, it's very obvious that as they're thinking through this stuff, they're thinking about fruit-bearing seeds. They're thinking about seeds that produce a harvest, but you can use a different seed. See, you can use your opinions to talk to people. You can use your worldly wisdom. You can use your man-made advice, and that is all good, but it doesn't promise power in life. God's word is the only thing that promises power in life. You might be thinking for your own heart, well, I'm reading these devotionals, Chris, but the devotional is someone else's thoughts on God's word, and that's cute and encouraging, but it's not enough power to create new life in your hearts. You need a source. Go straight to the source. Why isn't there fruit? Maybe we're scattering and receiving the wrong seed. And God says, my word doesn't need an external force. If you open it, if you speak it. Church, what if we, as we evangelized, actually just say, hey, I want to read you a verse that is encouraging me. Can I read it over you? Can I read it to you? And what if that created the life more than us having to convince and persuade other people? I think Jesus wants us to use his word as a seed that produces life. So then what's our role then? If we're not the one causing growth and then the seed has power in its own, then what do we do to help this process? Paul has this verse in 1 Corinthians. It'll be on the screens. He says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it what? Say it out loud. Grow. God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. That's fascinating. He's very clearly saying, Paul is saying, I had a role to play. I planted some seeds and Apollos watered it. Like, you might be the one sharing the word of God at first and someone comes along later and encourages and prays. There are people along the journey of faith. But he says, without God, it would be all in vain. All in vain. Now, this shouldn't make you and I apathetic. We shouldn't go, let's throw in the towel because God will do what God will do. He doesn't need us. No, no, no. The good news I want to share with you today is God actually wants to use you. He doesn't need you, but he wants to use you. And that is a beautiful thing. You don't just go, well, what do I do? It doesn't matter what I do. No, I think there is a principle we need to understand. We cannot create the miracle. Surely you cannot. You have no power within yourself apart from God. But you can supply the raw material for a miracle. Think about the story when Jesus fed up to 20,000 people. What happened? There's a little boy who gave Jesus whatever he had in his hands. And he had a couple pieces of bread and a couple pieces of fish. And he got it out of his hand and he put it into Jesus' hands. And what happened when the thing in the boy's hand got into the hands of the Savior? Multiplication. a miracle took place. 20,000 people ate food out of that. You and I cannot create miracles in people's hearts. We cannot create miracles in our own hearts, in our marriages, but we can give God something to work with. I've never met a person that got zapped into holiness without doing some work. I never met a person who said, my marriage is flourishing, and they didn't put in the selflessness. I never saw someone say, I see all these people coming to Jesus, but I never sowed a seed. See, Jesus wants to actually use the things you have in your hands. Is Jesus saying, just take them out of your hands and put them in my hands? Give me some material to work with. Can he do it on his own? Sure. I think it's great that he can do it on his own, but he's chosen to use you, Resonate Church. Say, come participate with my work. You can give God your yes on the table. Like unequivocally, I'm putting my yes on the table. God, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm available. Here it is. Oh, God can do something with that. You can give your best effort at work, not going and treating it as a job, not trying to just survive, treating it as a mission field where you go in intentional to encourage someone and give a word and investing. You know what God can do? Something like that? Oh, he could do miracles instead of just coasting through life. God just wants to take what's in your hand, put it in his hands, and he can do so much with it. Augustine said this, without God, we cannot. We cannot. Without God, it's impossible for us to cause the growth, the harvest. But he also said this, without us, God will not. Notice he doesn't say God cannot. He can. He has chosen not to act apart from moving through his people. And that is good news today. Because if you have the Spirit of God in you, he wants to use exactly your personality, your context, and your gifts. Don't leave here today believing a lie that you are not able to be used by God. You might think you have very little to offer, but God can do a whole bunch with very little. Amen? A whole bunch with very little. And I think some of us in our lives have expected harvests and miracles, and we haven't sown anything. Galatians says, you reap what you sow. He's talking about the flesh and the spirit, but the principle is very true in real life. If you sow a whole bunch of seeds, what do you get? The chances are you get a lot more fruit. Some of us are expecting God to grant us a whole bunch of fruit, but we're not sowing the seeds in our lives. So where are you? This is just a reflection question I want you to sit with for a moment. Where are you expecting God's power without any of your participation? Where are you saying, God, I need you to heal my marriage, but you're not getting off the couch to actually be intentional with your wife? Where are you saying, God, my kids are rebellious, they're astray, but you never give them a time of day to actually invest in them? See, God does not just zap people into holiness. He uses us and he wants to use you, but we cannot expect a harvest to come if we don't do our part, which is sowing the seeds. And I love that principle because God is just asking, can you just give me something to grow? Just give me something small. And I will bless it. I will multiply it. I will breathe on it. Now, there's one more principle in this text, which is fascinating. It has to do with kingdom growth. Number two, the kingdom grows in progressive stages. Someone say progressive. Stages. There are stages to kingdom growth. Look at verse 28. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Why does Jesus tell us this? Why doesn't he just say, and poof, there's a harvest? I think there's something here for us to mine, that even though growth is supernatural, God orchestrates it, there's also a very natural progression to it. And there's stages to your growth. Did you know that there are some olive trees that take 12 years before they actually grow an olive? I tell you right now, right quick, if I had an olive tree that took 1 year to produce an olive, I would go to Costco and buy a can of olives. Your boy ain't waiting 12 years. But in Jesus' economy, 12 years is okay because though we might not see anything on the outside, something's happening on the inside. Did you catch that? Something is happening where you can't see. And in your life and in the ministry of the church and in the world, you might not see the fruit right away, but you got to believe there's something happening gradually over time that builds up to the point where fruit can finally come. And as I said, I was watching farm shows. I just love this show. I'm not going to tell you what it is because you're going to judge me. But I'm watching a farm show. And they have to keep using chemicals because they have to grow. The soil's not good. They got to grow this tomato larger and faster. And can I just tell you, in God's farm, there are no GMOs. There's no chemicals. Barring revival, God does not skip steps. You go from one degree of glory to the next. And you know why this matters? is because the kingdom is not about pace, but progress and direction. Some of us are thinking it's about how fast we grow. And that's the enemy's discouragement on your life, is that you think, I'm not growing as fast as this person. But God never told you a speed to growth. He told you a direction of growth. Do you see more fruit of the Spirit coming out? If so, you're growing. Keep going. Do you see more patience? Do you see that you love the kingdom more than you love yourself? Hey, keep going. Keep moving. It's about direction, not speed. And that is encouraging to my heart. Because there's times where I take 10 steps forward and I'm zooming into the kingdom. And then next season is 12 steps backwards. But then I get up again and I take 8 steps forward and I'm going in a direction. Some of us think like kingdom growth is this beautiful arc. And can I tell you, I should have done a graph, but it's more like this. You get to the kingdom, you get to Jesus, but it looks messy. Direction is what counts in the kingdom. And if you don't understand that, you're gonna rush your growth. You're gonna think, you're gonna skip steps. And you're gonna think you gotta be more mature. Can I tell you, I am not the person I was a few months ago. I am not the person I was a year ago. I am surely, and thank the Lord, not the person I was 10 years ago. I'm glad you didn't meet me 10 years ago. I'm not that person. And if you look at me now compared to that person then, you would have said, amazing, you're a different person. But I could have told you it did not look that glamorous. It was not that fast. God just over time grew my heart to be more like his. And that's what he's doing with you. Kingdom growth requires a sanctified kind of patience. I hate that word, patience. But Jesus loves it because over time, the good fruit is born over time. So back to our question, how does the kingdom grow? Well, number one, we cannot cause the growth. Number two, God's word is sufficient. It doesn't need any external force. Number three, the growth happens gradually over a long period of time in the right direction. Second parable actually has more to say about this in a very beautiful way. I want to read it to you again, Mark chapter 4, verse 30. It's the parable of the mustard seed. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can what? Make nests in its shade. Small to large. Look at these details. He says there's a grain of mustard seed. The parable that Pastor Ed taught last week didn't tell us what kind of seed this was. But Jesus is now saying, there's something I need you to know about the kingdom. This is as small as it can get, the grain of a mustard seed. He says it's the smallest on earth. He says it grows to be one of the largest shrubs in the garden. Jesus is wanting us to see kingdom growth is disproportionate. It always ends up huge, but it always starts out really small. Really small. Now, why is this important for understanding kingdom growth? Well, I brought a prop with me. Let's see if I can get it out. No, that's some lint. Okay. Can you see that? Come on. I need your response. I'm going to make sure. Oakland, can you see that? No, you can't see that. And you know what I love about that? That is the exact purpose of this parable. Jesus says, this is the kingdom of God. He didn't say it was a mountain. He didn't say it was a boulder. He didn't even say it was a pebble. This small seed is like the kingdom of God. What is it about the small seed? It's imperceptible to our sight. You would walk right over it. Kingdom growth begins unnoticed. You would see this and say, it's nothing. You would think it's just some dirt on the ground. You would overlook it. You would minimize it. And Jesus, oh, I love it. He says, the kingdom of God is like that. A small mustard seed. Now, what is Jesus wanting us to see about the kingdom then? Okay, it's small, but what does that mean? Well, here's our mindset. Our mindset, this is my mindset, is if God is in it, then surely it's gonna be obvious and big, right? I'm thinking that. If the God of the universe is doing something, it must be big and obvious and loud. But Jesus is wanting us to see a very scandalous point. I exaggerated on purpose. If God is in it, then it will look as if God is not in it. If God is in it, it's going to look and start as if God is not in it. Let me just tease this out through the narrative of the Bible for a few examples. Because this is how God has worked through history. It's not just a parable, one-off. Think about a barren woman having to give birth to a nation. See, if I was God And I was thinking, I'm going to make a nation for myself. I would take another nation, cut it in half, and say, bam, there's a million people. Jesus is saying the kingdom is like a mustard seed. You don't notice it. What is happening? A barren woman is chosen to start a nation. That looks like God's activity is not doing anything in that moment. Barren for so long. God can surely not be at work. Oh, but he was. How about a stuttering man that just murdered someone 40 years ago, now chosen to deliver his nation from slavery and speak up to Pharaoh? I'm not choosing that guy. I'm not sure you are either. Like, there's better people. There has to be better people. But God's like, I'm going to choose the thing that is most overlooked. I'm going to choose what makes no sense to your perception. How about a young shepherd boy to be the king of his kingdom? You notice when the prophet came to choose the next king, it was like, this son is tall and strong. This son is doing CrossFit. This son looks good. This is great. But where's the other son? And Jesse's like, well, you mean the one that's like the little runt? The one on the fields? Yeah, that one. You know what was happening? They overlooked David. And God loved to choose overlooked things for his kingdom. He loved it. He loves it because he gets glory. No one would expect David to be a king. How about a teenage girl giving birth to a world's Messiah? Oh, she was a nobody. Before that happened, no one knew her. How about the most holy person ever to walk this earth going and making a beeline to prostitutes and tax collectors? That would make me feel like that's not what God would do. He would do something else. Oh, but that's what Jesus chose. How about the author of life choosing to sacrifice his life, choosing death? You see, I want you to see, Resonate Church, this is not some one-off way God works. This is the way God works. Over and over and over again, because he gets so much glory. The kingdom of God starts out unnoticeable, nearly hidden to human perception and logic. When you look at it and something's starting out, you're thinking this can't be the case. I'm sure people felt that way when Resonate started and Pastor Ryan and Jenny had a few people in their home and they're thinking, and you're going to affect the Bay Area? This looks pathetic. So small. Just a few people in a home? What can happen from this? The world looks on that and say, that can't do anything. But God said, I love that. Why? Because it's the small things that I can do big things with. See, I think we need to have big, impactful ministries for God to move, but that is just showing that we have a small view of God. If we have a big view of God, track with me, that means that we're okay with small seeds, because if they're placed in God's hands, they could become large because he's powerful. You only think you got to start something big when you realize maybe God won't help me out, so I got to help him out. But you can rest with joy and contentment saying, I'm okay with this small act, this ordinary, unseen thing, because in God's hands, it could be multiplied. The point is this: heaven is breaking into earth in the most unlikely of ways. That is what Jesus wants us to see. You think it comes one way, but I'm going to show you it comes the complete opposite. So small that you will overlook it if you ran up against it. This is what Paul says. He says in 1 Corinthians, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Okay, I want you to sit with that for you a few seconds. This is wild that the God of this universe is saying, can we put that verse back on the screen? I want you to notice these words. What is foolish, say foolish. Okay. God is choosing intentionally. This is not an accident. He's choosing intentionally. Like, again, if I'm God, I'm just not doing this. But he's saying, I'm going to make the world and I'm going to choose foolish things. I'm going to choose weak things. No, that's not how you build a kingdom, God. Oh, it's how I build my kingdom. I'm going to choose the things that are so low and despised that you will easily overlook it. And I'm going to build my kingdom with that. Why? Because I get the glory. No man can boast then. This means that you and I, we cannot despise or neglect the small, the powerless, and the foolish things in our life. We cannot afford to if Jesus is pressing us with this point. We must not overlook the things that the world so easily overlooks. This is why we need to know how the kingdom grows. Because if we think, because the world's all about, we're in Silicon Valley, startups, got to be big, got to have millions of dollars, got to have a large team, got to have all these plans. And Jesus is like, that's not how I grow my kingdom. And we need to track with Jesus. We will always miss the kingdom if we take the world's view of success. You're gonna miss it even if it stares you right in front of your face because you're expecting something different, which isn't, by the way, what happened to Jesus. Where might you be missing the kingdom because you are minimizing the small, ordinary, unseen things? Just think about that for a second. Where might you be missing the breaking in of the kingdom of God because you are looking for something big when he's doing something hidden? Doing something that looks too ordinary for God. There's nothing too ordinary for God when God's involved. And I don't want us, church, in this seek first vision in our lives to be about the kingdom to miss when the kingdom is breaking in because we expected something else. Now, I have to make this point. Jesus is not opposed to things growing large, okay? He says, remember, disproportionate growth. The mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. It grows into one of the largest shrubs in the garden, and it puts out large branches so that the, what, birds of the air can find comfort, can find home, can find safety. Growth is never just for itself. True kingdom growth, it can grow big, but it's always for the sake of others. It's always for the flourishing of our world. It's never for our name. May we never get to a place where we're like, Resonate Church needs to grow larger so we can feel better about ourselves. I want Resonate Church to grow larger only because I want more people on the outside to come inside to this place and know the kingdom of Jesus. That's why we want growth. And there's no other reason for growth besides that. You see, you gotta know this. Jesus does not look down on Resonate Church with all the campuses that are starting and smile more on this church than he does at the gospel preaching, disciple making church down the street that has 30 people. You gotta know that. Is he pleased with what has happened here? Yes, so pleased. But he doesn't need a whole bunch of big things to do his kingdom work. He has chosen to grow this for such a time as this, so we could steward the growth for the sake of others, not for ourselves. And we want the vision to go beyond our imagination because we want more people welcome into the kingdom. Now, what does this mean for you and I? It means you and I have to reframe how we see and evaluate God's work around us. Two things. You got to look differently, but you also have to evaluate differently. Let me just give you some pictures. The kingdom of God, again, is not in large churches only, not in high impact. The kingdom of God is also in the house church that has four people that are preaching the gospel, the thousands of them around the world. The kingdom of God is also in this small act of a father getting on his knees to repent to his kids because he sinned against them. No one notices that. The kingdom of God is when a family says, I'm going to live off of less so I can be more generous with my resources to fund kingdom work. That doesn't make headlines. The kingdom of God is a mom who has 4,000 things on her task list, but sets it all down to be present with a kid who's anxious and prays over them. That's the kingdom of God breaking in. The kingdom of God is what happened in my home yesterday when we invited just a few friends that didn't know Jesus over to have some coffee. And we just had some conversations. Hey, we didn't have a fog machine. Come on, somebody. I'm just telling you. I love me some fog, but we didn't have lights. We didn't have the spiritual music in the background, which I hope Oz kills it in a couple minutes. We just had an ordinary Saturday morning coffee party, and the kingdom of God was breaking in through hospitality and conversations. Church, I want to encourage you. Your small, ordinary acts, the kingdom of God is breaking in through them. They're breaking in. Don't neglect and don't despise the day of small things, the Bible says. The point is this, the small unnoticed things have such high kingdom value in God's economy. Jesus is okay with the unseen, the imperceptible, because in their hands, in his hands, they can grow to give life. Our seek vision of 100,000 people sharing the gospel and 1,000 people growing on foreign soil, that's huge. Can I tell you, it will be filled with 1,000 imperceptible stories and acts you will never hear of. There's no other way. The cosmic scale of God's kingdom is just built through the ordinary acts of faithful disciples that no one will ever hear. You will only hear about them when you get to heaven. Right now, no one will. And Jesus is so pleased to do his work in the hidden areas. If our obsession with big causes us to overlook or despise the small, we have started thinking more like the world than the kingdom, and we might just miss Jesus. So I say that to our church, but I also say that to just you individually, that you would be encouraged never to outthink. Okay, the big things are the most important things at the expense of looking at the small thing and say, God's there. That one prayer in the morning that I do on my commute from my neighbor, he's there and he's breaking in. Having that neighbor over for dinner because he's lonely, the kingdom breaks in there. Church, your small acts are beautiful in the hands of a big God. Now, this is all right and true compared to this parable. Like, it is right where Jesus is saying, but you and I have to test everything and say, does it map onto Jesus' life? Like, are we seeing this wrong? Or is this the way Jesus chose to live his life? Because everything the scripture says is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the word of God. So I want to show you how this actually maps onto Jesus' 33 years of living. Now, you and I know Jesus came, and he didn't come as a strong king. He didn't come with a sword. He came as a seed in a womb. God of the universe, a seed in a womb, a baby that gets wrapped up because he's cold and crying and put into a manger. Now, that should shock us that the God of this universe does something like that. But can I give you something as shocking, if not more shocking, about Jesus' life? This is something that we often overlook. Do you know what Jesus did for 90% of his life? He lived in obscurity for the first 30 years of his life. Hidden, unseen, under the radar. You know why you can't answer the question, do you know what Jesus did for 30 years? Because no one knows what Jesus did for 30 years. That is stunning to me that the God of this universe went on a rescue mission to invade hell and pull people out. And the first 30 years of his life, we don't even know what he did. Okay, stop, think. That means that Jesus is okay with the hiddenness of life. That he's okay with, I mean, there's no platform, no impact happening, no people following him in that moment. 90% of his life, like, what are you doing, Jesus? Start preaching sermons. You're 5 years old. You could probably kill a sermon better than anyone. Do it. He chose not to. Why? I think he was modeling what it looks like to live an ordinary life. Faithfulness. Not flashiness, faithfulness. Luke tells us what he was doing. Luke 2:52, won't be on the screens. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What was Jesus doing? He was just growing at the pace of grace. Fully God, fully man. No headlines, no big crowds. And what was happening inside when it looked like nothing was happening, where there was fruit about to erupt on the cross. But it started with hiddenness, with something so small, most of his people overlooked and missed. Look what Isaiah tells us. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. You know what this parable is really about? It's about Jesus. He's the grain of mustard seed. He's the one that when people looked at him, they overlooked him. They trampled upon him. They passed him by without realizing. Can you imagine that you're walking down a street and you pass by God in the flesh? Why? It's because they looked for something very different. Jesus had no beauty. He was despised and rejected. He grew up young as a small plant, unimpressive. They didn't value him. They overlooked him so often. The very place where heaven is colliding with earth is a place that they just overlooked and thought there can't be anything good coming from Nazareth. They missed it. But look at verse 5. He, the overlooked one, was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sin, beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. This Jesus, who when he came to his own people did not receive him. This Jesus the small little plant that grew out of the ground, the grain of mustard seed, on the cross ended up producing a harvest for billions of broken and weary sinners. No one would have guessed it. No one would have chose that path, but that's the path you and I are called to walk down. A path that doesn't look sense to the world. It doesn't make sense, doesn't fit into their paradigm, but Jesus walked it. He was overlooked. It was hidden for most of his life, but there was fruit that came out at the right time, in the right moment, for God's glory. This is the upside down kingdom, friends. How does the kingdom grow? He doesn't need us, but he invites us in. We use his word, which is so powerful. It has life in itself. We believe it grows in stages over a long period of time. And then it might look like something you would pass by on the street, but there's so much potential because it's from God. And I want to just end by just reading you a poem that I wrote on this reality, just to put some creative imagination around the beauty of this upside down kingdom. Who would have thought that the one who spoke galaxies would fit in the womb, that the source of all love would bend on knee as the groom? Who could have foreseen such a great kingdom void of a sword? What would you have imagined as the coming of the Lord? Who would have thought that the Alpha and the Omega would enter a moment in time, that the uncontainable one could be compressed and confined, that mere skin could cover glory that would outblaze the sun? Would you dare write such a story for the anointed one? Who would have thought that all of heaven could be pinned down by three nails on a tree, that a harvest untold could burst from the kernel of one seed, that one stab in his side would spill forth an infinite flood? Oh, the wonder of the curse now reversed through his blood. What a kingdom. What a king. And what a privilege to walk in it. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we just sit and marvel at this moment. What a stunning, shocking reality. You are bigger than the cosmos, and you came as a seed. People overlooked you. They despised you. But you were faithful in the hiddenness and ordinary acts of life, and you brought forth a harvest. God, we praise you. We stop and say thank you that so much good has come from the start of something so small. And may you do that in our lives. Pray right now over these people through all the campuses. Lord, help them to see the kingdom dignity in their small acts of faithfulness. Help them to see that the small things they have in their hands, when it's placed in your hands, can be a miracle. Use us, God, in this next season. Ring us out for your glory, but help us to realize it's going to look a lot different than the world. And that's okay, because your kingdom is better. In Christ's name, all God's people said, amen. Hey, would you praise God for his beautiful word with us?